So I've said a few different times in a few different places that I'm really not interested, that interested in history. I've said that before. History doesn't really interest me, but I'm coming to find out that that's really not true. I've kind of been saying that, but it's not true. As I prepared some dates for you this morning, I realized, well, for someone who doesn't care at all about history, apparently I do. The first date for you is 3. 3, what a good year. In seminary, we learned 3 or 4 was probably when Jesus was born. We're talking about A.D. 3 or 4. So that, of course, inspired many of us in seminary to sing the song, Jesus was born in 3 A.D., 3 A.D., 3 A.D., Jesus was born in 3 A.D., 3 years after he was born. But that never really caught on. But you know, Dennis the Short, when he prepared the calendar, he was kind of short. And so he was off. And so 3 AD is probably. And so that means if Jesus was 32, then the next date is 35. Better get my cheaters on here to see. Yes, 35. So he was crucified in 35. The next date that might be important for us is 55. That was when 1 Thessalonians was written. 1 Thessalonians is the first book written in the New Testament, the earliest of Paul's authentic letters. So then 95 rolls around, and that's probably around the time that Matthew was written, not the first gospel. Mark was the first, but Matthew was put first in the New Testament because it was thought to be the first, and since that was where our first reading was from, Matthew gets a little moment in the sun today. Then the next date is 313. We missed a lot of stuff there. A lot of great things happened. A lot of good theologians lived and then died, and then I referred to them in sermons. But in 313, it's important to note that the Edict of Milan comes around, and that makes many of us think about Italy and want to go travel. But the Edict of Milan was when Constantine made Christianity legal. The story goes that he was having a little moment of crisis, and he sort of made a deal with God, sort of like Arnold Jackson in an episode of Different Strokes. Constantine prayed something like this: "Hey God, it's me, Constantine, on Park Avenue. If I win this battle tomorrow, everyone will be a Christian. I'll just make it legal." And so he saw a sign in the heavens that said, "By this sign you will conquer." This is how the legend goes. And so he won the battle, and he's like, "Well, we've got some good news and some bad news. The good news is we won the battle. The bad news is you guys are all Christians." And so the Edict of Milan comes around, and that's not exactly how it went, but all of a sudden everybody is a Christian in 313. In 325, they started to work on, well, what exactly do we believe as Christians? We've kind of had a run at this for a while. You know, 35 is when Jesus died, and 55 is when Paul got busy, and the gospel writers in 95, and even as late as 115, they're busy doing their thing. So what do we believe about Jesus? How does that impact what we believe about God? So they started working on the Nicene Creed. They started to work on really wonderful passages like God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father through whom all things were made. They did that, and they finished that up in 381 at the Council of not Istanbul, but Constantinople. That's a little, they might be giants joke for somebody, for me. Now, what's interesting, and why I bring all this up, is because just around the time of the Nicene Creed, when that gets starting to work on, this big council, this ecumenical council, this world council comes together, there are Christians that are struggling with their faith because for them, Christianity was so countercultural that if it is the culture now, what does it mean that I'm a Christian? You can't be a Christian and have it be legal. I mean, that's kind of what they struggle with. You can't be a Christian and have it be legal. So what does this mean for me and for my faith? And they struggled, and many of them, and I've shared this with you before, many of them left the big cities and went into the deserts surrounding the Nile River, and communities were formed, sort of connectional communities were formed along the Nile River Valley. People would be alone, but then they would gather for worship on Sunday. They would have the Eucharist, and then they would go off. but they would pray and they would work. And so in the fourth century, this is the beginning of, as we look back, this is the beginning of monasticism. This is the beginning of the monastic traditions. But what made up their lives as they figured out, how can I be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? What they discovered was, well, you work and you pray. And really, that takes a lot of it up right there. Most of your time is working and praying, and that's it. And so you get some great sayings, like here's one. People, if they could, if you were struggling, you could go out to the desert, and you could ask one of the Abba's fathers, you could ask them about the Christian life. And so there's a record of all these sayings. And so it says, Abba Macarius was asked, how should one pray? And the old man said, there is no need at all to make long discourses. It is enough to stretch out one's hands and say, Lord, as you will and as you know, have mercy. What I like about that is, and as we keep the passage from Matthew in our minds, this highlights the simplicity of prayer. That prayer is really simple. It's a simple thing. You don't have to say a lot of words, right? As Jesus said, don't heap up a lot of empty phrases. That's what the Gentiles do. And later the Christians would say, that's what the Pharisees do. Don't heap up a lot of empty phrases. You don't need to do that. It's simple. And simple means you can't take it apart. It's simple. Prayer. I love what Abba Macarius says. Just stretch out your hands and say, Lord, you know, just have mercy. There's a great scene in the Clint Eastwood film Million Dollar Baby where the character kneels down and makes the sign of the cross, Clint's character, and then he says, well, you know what I want. There's no sense repeating myself. He crosses himself again and stands up. It's brilliant. It's brilliant. That's the simplicity of prayer. We don't have to make it hard. And that's why Jesus teaches the disciples how to pray. In one gospel, they come to him and they say, it must be Luke. They come and say, you know, John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. And Jesus says, look, don't make a big thing. Just say this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And he goes through it, right? And we've added some stuff to it. We kind of smushed some things in. But it's very simple. It's a simple prayer. However, there's another great saying that comes maybe in the next slide. Yes, good. This is perfect. Because we do have some technical difficulties when it comes to prayer, don't we? Just like we've had some technical difficulties with our PowerPoint presentation earlier today. We have some technical difficulties. And the difficulty is we really think to ourselves, after we work at prayer for a while, you know, after we're not in prayer 101 or 201 anymore, maybe somewhere in the 300s of prayer, we sort of think, can it really be this simple? It can't be, can it? And we start to struggle in our prayer life. I have never met anyone that has said to me, I am completely satisfied. I hope I meet him this week. But up to this point, no one has ever said to me, Mike, I am completely satisfied with my prayer life. I feel like I'm praying as I should, not worried about it. I have no anxiety when it comes to my prayer life. I have yet to meet that person. If you exist, please see me after. But what I have encountered is people that I just don't know if I'm praying enough. I don't know if I'm praying the right way. Or if I am praying enough and I am praying the right way, I don't feel like I am. I feel like I'm missing something. Or I'm not even sure God's there. I'm doing all this. Can't God see what a good Christian I am? God's not even there. I'm struggling. Mother Teresa recorded in her private journals her own struggles. Prayer is a struggle. And so that's why I love to have that first saying of the Desert Fathers. It's not, you just stretch out your hands and say, Lord, you know what's going on. I don't see the need to repeat myself. Put that one next to this other saying from the other fellow there. Go to the first slide. That's the second one. Oh, maybe not. Well, that's all my fault then. That's good. Oh, no, you're right. So it says, yeah, whatever good work a man, I'm glad, see, this is going well, Cheryl. Whatever good work a man undertakes, if he perseveres in it, he will attain rest. But prayer is warfare to the last breath. I love that. This sort of highlights that prayer is a struggle for us. It's very honest. Lots of other things, you feel good, you know you did the right thing, you know, you packed the 70 backpacks for Bethel, it felt good, involved with the dental clinic coming up, and you know, next month we're thinking about that. A lot of good things going on, and we just know we're on the right track. Then we get to our private time with God, our silent time with God, and we kind of go, man, this is hard. This is not, I'm not hitting on all cylinders here. I'm not sure if half of them are firing. And you just feel, you just struggle with it. Well, instead of focusing on the technical, which is kind of what we do, you know, how should I do it? How much time? All that sort of stuff. What do I say? All the technical kinds of things. Let's try to get back to that simplicity. And I want to offer you an image that was offered to me. And it's so interesting that the psalmist says the river of God is full of water. Because I do believe that there is a river that flows through the heart of worship, that flows through the heart of God, and it flows through the very center. It is a seam in the scriptures that's so important, and it is the Psalms. Here we have 150 interesting and fascinating and odd expressions of faith, expressions of prayer. They are the Word of God from the people of God to God. They're the Word of God to us and the Word of the people to God. They are a river that flows through the center of our scriptures that we can simply dip our hand into anytime we want. We can get as wet as we want when it comes to the words of the people of God, from God to God. We have access. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will proclaim your praise, the psalmist says. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my goings out and my comings in, and you are acquainted with all of my ways. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me. He does lots of stuff in that one, lots of good verbs in that one, right? All these psalms are there. Seven times a day do I praise you. The monks took that very literally. Well, if it's seven, if Psalm 119 says seven, then blang, we're doing it seven times. And they do it seven times a day. They're all there for us. And so I was reading in the Psalms daily, and I'd read the Psalms a few times through in the New Revised Standard Version, our good pew Bible. And so it was around the time that the Common English Bible came out, and I was reading Psalm 65, just like we did, and it said this, God of Zion, well, that's kind of a good psalmy start, right? God of Zion, to you even silence is praise. What? God of Zion, to you even silence is praise. Well, I had to go back to the other one because I thought, I've never read that before in my whole life. So I got it out, and it's sure enough. In Psalm 65, in the New Revised Standard Version, it says, praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who answer prayer, to you all flesh shall come. No mention of silence. None at all. So I was like, what's going on here? Which one is right? So I had to do a little sleuthing. And sure enough, the Hebrew word for silence often has a quality of waiting silently. And so the Common English Bible and even Eugene Peterson's The Message go with silence over waiting. So they highlight the importance of silence, that as we pray, as we praise God, our silent waiting and our waiting silently is a form of prayer. This silence, we don't have to say anything. We don't have to do anything. We can simply be there and try to be more fully present in that moment. And even our silence is praise. Even our silence, which is not the absence of something, it's the presence of something else that we don't often get to grab a hold of, but even our silence is praise. Now, I realize over the years I've sort of been collecting a little silent movie bibliography. And the first one I found was like a 2 hour and 40 minute documentary about some French monks. I remember being in Yellow Springs, Ohio with Elizabeth, and we were having an anniversary trip, and I saw that at the Little Art Theater they were playing a 2 hour and 50 minute movie about monks being silent, and I thought, you know, if I want to stay married, I'm not going to mention how much it'd be awesome to see that movie. We're going to let that go. It's probably going to come out on DVD, and it did. And then, of course, Martin Scorsese last year made a movie called Silence, which was about faith and struggle, and he sort of redeemed himself in the eyes of the Vatican, I guess, for The Last Temptation of Christ. But I've discovered another movie about silence, and I've found a trailer for it, and it's called In Pursuit of Silence. And it's really interesting because I was thinking of the phrase, we have found the enemy and they are us. And this relates to this movie about silence because it's so loud now, but really that's not fair to say. We're loud now. And so let's watch this trailer.
We have this silence.
Visually it's busier. Acoustically it's busier and louder.
Sound is affecting our brainwaves, heart rate, breathing, hormone secretions, all of our physical rhythm.
The planes start at 6:03 in the morning. They usually stop at midnight. But sometimes they go to 2 or 3 in the morning. I did not sign up for this kind of noise.
Why should we always be stimulated? More and more stimulated so it reaches fever pitch. Where'd you go next?
Silence is where we hear something deeper than our chatter. Silence is where we speak something deeper than our words.
As if nobody's talking, nobody's dominating.
It's not some kind of exoticism. It's as simple as shifting your attention. Silence is available to everyone, and it is never too late to seek silence.
You can't really tell, but the movie is called In Pursuit of Silence. So it's kind of interesting. I haven't seen the movie. I mean, it'd be interesting to kind of to see it and to figure it out a little bit. But I like that. Silence is available to all of us. It's just really hard for us. And we don't want to get away with saying, it's so much louder now. That's sort of cheap. We're louder now. We've made it louder. We make it louder for ourselves. So that's one trap we don't want to fall into. Another trap we don't want to fall into is sort of, and what I see in the trailer, so I kind of want to be aware of this, which is We want to blame technology for it being louder, and so nature is where we go for silence, right? And that's kind of what I saw in that. Nature can be loud on its own. You know, when all the birds get together for the bird reunion, they're really mean to the blue jay. Nobody likes the blue jay. Nobody wants to sit at the blue jay's table. The blue jay is very loud. So we don't want to just sort of reify nature as being this great thing. We can use technology to create for us moments of silence. There's this app that I like that I don't use as often as I should because I'm another one of those people that struggle with my prayer life. But it's called Centering Prayer. If you go to the App Store and search Centering Prayer, sure enough, you'll find this app, and it's free, and it's from this group called Contemplative Outreach, and they're all about getting everyone to shut up. No, they're all about getting people to be silent and to recognize that prayer is a simple thing, that you don't have to say anything, you don't have to do anything, you can just simply be and be present with God. And there's lots of great things to open prayers with. There's this great prayer that I discovered from this French monk where he says, "I abandon myself into your hands. Do with me what you will. Whatever you may do, I thank you. I'm ready for all. I accept all. Let only your will be done in me and in all your creatures. I can wish no more than this." Very, very, makes us think of the Lord's Prayer in many ways. So silence is there. Silence is nearby that river that runs through the scriptures for us. O God in Zion, even silence for you is praise. You know, I finally did get that DVD of those French monks doing not much of anything for 2 hours and 50 minutes. But it was really terrific. Every now and then it's on Netflix, so I'll holler at you the next time it's on. But this is a quote that came to it, and it's terrific. And it's kind of thrown in there somewhere, you know, probably about an hour and 45 minutes into the movie or something. It says, "Here is what silence truly is, to let the Lord utter within us a word which is equal to himself. It reaches us, we don't know which way it followed, we can't discern its traits with any precision. The very word of God comes and resonates in our hearts." Resonates in our heart. The word of God resonates in silence. That's a great opposite, isn't it? That even though we struggle with the simplicity of prayer, God is there waiting for us in the silence. God is there waiting for us in the silence. And when we seek God in the silence, we find that God has been seeking us all along. There's nothing we have to say, nothing we have to do. We just have to struggle to stay put and let God find us in the silence. Let us pray. Lord God, we live in a loud world because we are loud. We extroverts are running around and talking. We introverts are in ourselves quietly loud, going over what we should have done or what we could have done or what we will do. Help us to stop. Help us to be still. Help us to reach our hand into that stream that flows through the scriptures. And as we read those words silently to ourselves, may we hear a voice within us, a silent voice that resonates in our hearts, that you are there. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.